I did read somewhere fairly recently that someone was making the point that even for Christians, life is full of questions. And some of those questions are not very easily answered. People sometimes will be searching their heart and their mind to try to figure out why the awful things that happen in the world today, by way of calamity and awful tragedy that's been happening in England and other places, why does it happen? And when a person asks you those questions, it can be very, very difficult to give a definitive answer. But whatever the circumstances in the world or in life might be, every child of God, of course, would do well to remember that the Lord has saved us. He has saved us from the power of sin and from the penalty of sin. And one day when we go to be with him, he will take us from the very presence of sin. And a good verse or a good word for us to always remember, even when these things are happening across our world that we don't really understand and we can't really give an answer to it all, it's good to remember what it says at the beginning of verse 22. And that really covers an awful lot. Where it says there, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because every one of us who is a child of God tonight, we had nothing at all to recommend us or commend us to God. When we come to him, we had to come with nothing to offer but our sin. He brought us into his banqueting house, and his banner over us is love. Staying with questions just at this time, very often, again, considering the wickedness, sin, debauchery that is to be found all around us, and when men who you would feel should know better are bending over backwards to try to push through legislation that really is shaking their fist in the face of God. When you see all of that happening, another question we asked identifies or indeed equates with the question that we find in the book of Job, where it says, wherefore doth the wicked live? Wherefore doth the wicked live? Now, the Bible, when it refers to wicked, very often is simply referring to those who are not saved. Not necessarily those who are involved in the greatest abominations on earth, but those who are not saved. And I wonder tonight, unsaved person, did you ever ask yourself the question why the Lord has spurred you to this moment in time? Well, you can look at this verse tonight and you need to take it on board and recognize the great truth that's in it concerning you if you're not saved. It is of the Lord's mercies that you're not consumed. It's of the Lord's mercies that you're not consumed. And tonight, you're living in a day of opportunity. God has given it to you. And I want tonight to just think of these words as of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed. And I want to apply them to the situation of unconverted men and women. And when we do look at these verses or these words, we think, you know, it's to do with God's mercy. It is as of his mercy that you're not consumed. And what is the reason for this? Well, there are certain things I want to draw to your attention tonight. Because we're really looking here. We're looking here at the goodness of God. The first thing I want you to notice is this, that God has not cut you off tonight because his love is expressed in patience. His love is often expressed in patience. What men call divine forbearance has been demonstrated to undeserving man century after century. Search out in history the very worst individuals. Those who'd ran from God for the best part of a lifetime. And yet we can say concerning them that there was the long suffering, there was the patience, and the forbearance of God. We might ask the question, why doesn't God just move in and destroy all those who don't love him, who have no thought for him? Well, the answer is very plain. It's because love is expressed in patience. Someone asked a question, and it's a very pertinent one. They said, why should anyone in this earth have the opportunity to hear the gospel twice when so many people have never even heard it once? And for folks in Northern Ireland, certainly those from the Protestant tradition and other places as well, many have heard the gospel many times. They've heard the gospel many times because God's love is expressed in patience. Now, I want to say that this patience is something that can be seen. Maybe you would turn with me, please, in your Bible to the book of Numbers, chapter 22. Try not to keep you in this chapter too long. It's to do with a man called Balaam. Balaam was a man who knew a considerable amount about God. He knew about God's people as well. He knew about the goodness of God. He knew about the sovereignty of God and the finality of what God would do. He knew all of those things, because he said regarding the curse that he was encouraged to put upon Israel, he said, what God has said, he has blessed, he cannot undo it. He cannot curse what God has blessed. And he recognized all of those things. But you know, one of the things that stands out in his life is recorded in chapter 23 in Numbers and verse 10. It says here, who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? And then here's this most amazing statement. He says here, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. In saying those words, he was facing up to certain things. He was facing the inescapable fact that one day he was going to die. Let me die the death of the righteous. But there's not only death that was faced up to here. There was that desire, let me die the death of the righteous. He'd known a few individuals who were the Lord's, and he liked what he saw. And even he saw the end of them. And he says here, let my end, last end, be like his. I sometimes wonder, is that referring to his destiny? And I cannot help but think that it is. So Balaam was a man who was, you and I would say, that he was quite informed. And you know, the Lord was taking a dealing with him. Is this man who was looking him to curse Israel and continually at him, and then he sought to reward him, and it was just too much for Balaam. And the Lord, in a most remarkable way, spoke to Balaam. You will see here in this chapter 22, we're not going to read it all, but it says there in verse 22, because Balaam now has saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. He's in the pocket of this man right now. And he's angering the Lord. It says, and the Lord's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now, an adversary against him, the word adversary there is a word that carries the meaning of to resist steadfast. Balaam was on his way to ruin. And the Lord in his goodness placed that in his way which would resist him on his downward track. And amazingly, in this chapter, the Lord used an ordinary donkey to speak to him. It says in verse 23, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. You see, he was determined, just like the sinner. He was determined to keep on going. He didn't want to be turned aside. You see, he had his eye on this so-called reward that he was going to get. Therefore, it was all worthwhile, and he didn't want a donkey or anyone else getting in his road. It says, but the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself onto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. How many times has the Lord tried here to stop this man? He's tried to stand in his way. He's used the donkey. And now he's got him into a place where he can turn neither to the right hand nor to the left. You could say that Balaam was singled out. And folks, that's what the Lord does with men and women. He deals with us on an individual basis. And he comes to us and he sees our need. Yes, he sees that we love our sin. And he sees the rewards of sin that men live for. But he also sees our need. And it shows here that he singled Balaam out in this situation. And right on down, I'm not going to read all the verses, but verse 29, and Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. He wasn't able to see what was happening. A dear unsaved person, that's like so many unsaved people. They just cannot see when God in patience is dealing with them. But here's an incident in this life, or in this man's life, that surely could be seen. Then verse 31, it says, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. And I want you to notice something here very carefully. In verse 35, it says, and the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men. Men love it when they get their own way. In the political arena, and people have a debate, and somebody says, okay, I'll do what you want. Sort of, you know, got you. Victory. But you'd be very wrong to look at that verse and say that the Lord was in any way compromising with him. You know that was what was happening there. The Lord was stopping, remonstrating with him. Balaam was still alive. But as far as the struggle with him was concerned, it was over. It was over. And men and women, I asked you tonight, has God's love been expressed in patience to you? I know what you're going to say. You will say, of course it has. In 100 ways, God's love has been expressed in patience towards you. Balaam had every opportunity in the world. And I might add just to finish that he actually died fighting against the Lord. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. You'd think, here's a man that's near the kingdom. He died fighting against the Lord. Patience that can be seen. I wonder if you look back a year or two, or even a bit more than that, can you see God's patience? And yet tonight you're still pursuing a godless career. God is still left out of all of your plans. And you're still going, as strong as ever it seems, in the wrong direction. Maybe brokenhearted loved ones praying for you. But you just can't see it. And just as nothing could turn them, you're determined to let nothing turn you. I trust that God will have mercy upon you still tonight. This love is expressed in patience. It is patience that can be seen. But I want to say this tonight, in keeping with the uniform teaching of the Bible, this patience can suddenly end. It can suddenly end. Over there in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, in the verse 1, it says, he being often reproved, that's what Balaam was, and so many others from that time have been reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Doesn't mean that there isn't a remedy there, but they're destroyed without remedy. The remedy is no good to them because this patience has come to an end. And you know, when men and women are looking at the story of Balaam, they often talk about the madness of that prophet. And that is the way they refer to him. But I ask the question tonight, are men and women who keep putting off God's salvation and ignore his speaking voice time after time after time, are they any different? And I say it respectfully, is it any less madness to continually reject the Lord than what we see here with Balaam? Over there in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, it says there, concerning those who were sent to speak to men and women about the Lord. It says there, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, listen, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. You need to take the longer view, unsaved person, and remember that one day there will be no remedy. And perhaps tonight you're a wee bit like Balaam and you say, well, I would like to die the death of the righteous. I want to be saved before I die. Very, very dangerous talk if you don't get saved tonight. Some people determined to press on just as they are on the way they are, not recognizing that they might be right on the very precipice of eternity. Who said it? In the Bible, there's but a step between me and death. It was David long ago. And how pertinent those words are. There is but a step between me and death. You know, Elvis Presley was greatly loved by millions of people. And when he sung How Great Thou Art, or some of those things, he sang them like nobody else could. And you know, not very long before he passed away, one of his best friends kept visiting him. And in his last days, Elvis Presley said, concerning that particular individual, he says, he keeps talking to me about Jesus. He keeps talking to me about Jesus. You see, some of his closest friends had become Christians. And dear friend, tonight, if you have a Christian and they talk to you about Jesus, value that above anything else that you ever hear in your life. Because remember this. This patience can suddenly end. We've already read about it. No remedy, Proverbs 29 and 1. No remedy, 2 Chronicles and 36. So when we look at this love expressed in patience, it can be seen. It can suddenly end. But what is its message? Its message is, come now. Make your peace with God tonight. Get the sin question dealt with, not only for 2017, but for all eternity. Come and make your peace with God. Remember Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. But he thought he had it all. He had friends, as very often very wealthy people do have. And I'm not so sure he would have had as many if he didn't have anything. He was just an ordinary man. But anyway, he was spoilt. And he was determined to be as vulgar as he could possibly be. And he took stuff out of that belonged to God's house, and he used it for partying. And as far as he was concerned, life stretched away out to unlimited horizons. It's a bit like Balaam. Nobody going to get in his road. Nobody going to stop him. And then if you know the story, the finger appeared in the wall and the writing was there. Meaning, meaning, tekel, upharsin. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And men and women, that is really what counts. If God were to weigh you in his balances tonight, would you be found wanting? That was the last night of young Belshazzar's life. It was a night of great sin. It was a night of that he was warned from God. It was a night when he looked upon God as a frivolous thing. Something of no real significance as far as he was concerned. And dear friend, if this were your very last night, and I really hope it was not, but if it were, how have you looked upon God? And all of the long suffering that he has shown to you, that love that has been expressed in patience for maybe decades on end. Something you need to think of very carefully tonight. Because remember, it's of the Lord's mercies that you're not consumed. Why are you not consumed, unsaved? Because God's love is expressed in patience. Another reason why you're not consumed is this, I believe, that God wants men and women to see that sin is a hard taskmaster. There's a whole lot of things we could say tonight about sin, but one thing we'll all agree on is this. Sin is a progressive thing. It feeds upon itself. And if you take a look through the book of Proverbs, you will be greatly enlightened to just how it feeds upon itself. We don't have time to look at all the verses tonight. I'm just going to read a couple of references quite quickly for you here in Proverbs 11. And the verse 3, it says there, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. A transgressor means one who steps over the mark. And you did that when you were born in sin. The perverseness of the transgressor shall destroy them. So sin, you could really say, not only is it destructive, but at this moment in time, it is currently a snare as far as the unconverted person is concerned. If you move on a chapter or two there, just to chapter 13 and the verse 15, it says there, good understanding giveth favor. You can think of Samuel. He had good understanding. So had David. Joseph had great understanding. It says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. The way of transgressors is hard. And that says to you tonight, not only are you snared by sin, but you're under a hard taskmaster. And man and sin is environed, you might say, by darkness on every side. If you've ever looked up in your on your computer about some of the well-known infidels and atheists and the things that they have said, Voltaire was one of them. And he was judging the course of his own heart. This is what he said to people. He said, in man is more wretchedness than in all other animals put together. This is a man who denied God. In man is more wretchedness than in all animals put together. Man loves life, yet he knows he must die. And then he's finished off by saying, how I wish I had never been born. He was an old infidel. There's another one said this. They said, in the course of wickedness, I have often envied the existence of the dog. You hear that? In the course of wickedness, I have often envied the existence of the dog. You see, sin is not your friend. And God, you're not consumed tonight because God wants you, unsaved person, to see that sin is a hard taskmaster. He wants you to see that. Maybe your face is set against God. And you've already determined tonight, whether you're listening in sermon and audio or here, that you'll have nothing to do with this God. Certainly not now. I wonder, what about your conscience? Conscience is a remarkable thing. It has been truthfully said about conscience, that sometimes it slumbers, but it never dies. It never dies. Juvenal was a poet long ago, and this is what he said in one of his poems. He said, trust me, no tortures that the poets feign can match the fierce unmeasurable pain he feels that night and day, devoid of rest, carries his accuser in his breast. Some people say, well, it's just a psychological thing. There's a way of dealing with conscience. Well, here's a psychological fact. That conscience sometimes slumbers, but it never dies. And when conscience awakes, and with all of its vigor and, as some would say, majesty, comes to us and points at the finger of our this finger at our sin and says, guilty, then we're very sure that conscience is very much alive. And maybe you've hushed your conscience before. Many a time you have hushed it and you've known, as your conscience has spoken to you, I need a hiding place. You see, Nehemiah Rogers, the Puritan, said this. He said, the conscience is a faithful witness for God, but an awful adversary against man's sin. And so it is, men and women. You're not consumed tonight because God wants you to understand and to see full well that sin is a very hard taskmaster. Many years ago, I think it was in America, there was this man who was a preacher, and he led a particular individual to the Lord. And as he began to speak with that man, he told him how his conscience had not allowed him to sleep and hardly more than eat, and greatly troubled him, and he needed peace with God. And then he told the story. And here's the story. He said that he married a lovely girl. And after a wee while, when they'd been married just a while, she went to meetings and she got saved. And he wanted nothing to do with it. They still got on very well and went on through life, and the years went by and she was praying for him, and he began to drink. And then several years after they were married, they had a little baby girl. And in the initial stages of that baby girl's life, she was all to do with her mother, as baby girls often do. And she went everywhere with her mother, holding on to her mother's dress, as it were. And then when she got up a little bit older, just into double figures, she started liking to go places with her dad. And eventually he brought her to the bar, much to her mother's despair. All the time this woman was praying, and she was crying to God that God would save him and save her daughter from a similar life to her dad. But by the time that young girl was a teenager, she was living a life almost exactly, almost mirroring that of her father. And when her mother was out in church at the meetings, her and her dad were drinking the peace out. And she got involved in other things as well. And it even got to the point where both she and her father sneered at her mother going to the meetings. You can imagine that there tonight, lady, if your daughter behaved like that at that age. And things had got to an awful pitch, and when she was 15, she was a beautiful looking young girl. She just worshipped her father. And the life that he lived, she just couldn't live close enough to the kind of lifestyle that he enjoyed. And one day she missed a lift somewhere, and she got a real soaking. Didn't think very much of it, but she got what seemed to be a very, very bad cold. And it turned out that she had pneumonia. Then it seemed to go even further than that and started to affect her organs. And what seemed like no time, the doctor was called in, and he had to say to the mother and father, he said, there's absolutely nothing we can do. If she has another day, that will be the height of it. And her father came in, and he faced his daughter, and she said to him, Daddy, am I going to die? And he was in an awful state, and he said, yes. And here's what she asked him. And folks, it's a very serious thing. She said to him, well, Daddy, from I was 10, it's always been your way. But I want to ask you a question now. Do I go your way, or do I now go Mummy's way? And he said to her, he said, daughter, you must go your mother's way. And he took her in his arms and he embraced her. But when he let her go, she was gone. She was gone. And in great brokenness, he come to that preacher and he said, I must find peace with God. He said, because I will never know. I will never know till I get to God's presence in eternity where she went her mother's way or not, because she died in my arms. And all along, he had brought her with him and encouraged her in that lifestyle. And there's a man who found out in a very, very, very hard way that sin is an awful taskmaster. Someone said that sin fascinates and then it assassinates. And so it does. And dear unsafe person, be very grateful tonight that you're not consumed, because God has spared you that you might see sin to be a hard taskmaster, that you might know his love expressed in patience, which finds you with the opportunity here tonight. Also, God spares you that glory might be brought to his name, that his sovereignty might be seen. You know, sometimes you give man a bit of comfort and a wee bit of self-confidence and a wee bit of worldly applause, he thinks he's no miss. That's a mistake. He is a miss. He's a sinner. It says over there in 2 Kings and chapter 19, you needn't turn to it, I'll read it for you quickly. It says there in 2 Kings 19, and it's a verse 16. Yes, it says there, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Lord, open thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their land. Just want to give you really a slight picture of what's happening here. If I read verse 20, it says, then Isaiah, the son of Amos, of course, Isaiah the prophet, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Sennacherib was in trouble, and he didn't know it. He thought he was it. There was no stopping him. The momentum that he had in his wickedness and sin, he felt that no one could halt him. Verse 28 of that same chapter, this is what it says. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way whence thou camest. Now, if you know anything of the story there, you know that God intervened. And glory was brought to God's name. And how often is it that God has spared men in their sin in order that glory might be brought to him? I think I quoted here the other week that Charles Haddon Spurgeon said to would-be ministers, to preachers, he said, be very content to be nothing, because that's what you are. That's all right. We can live with that tonight. Every Christian can live with that. But dear unsaved person, remember this. The sin of this world and the applause of this world may give you self-confidence, may give you the world's comfort, but it can never prepare you for heaven. And you need to see it for what it is tonight. And God in his sovereignty has spurred you to this very moment in time. But remember this. He raises up one and he brings down another. And while this world seems to be out of control, God has a purpose that will not be thwarted, and all his purposes will come to pass. But I want to say this. Men and their sin are out of control. Men and their sin are out of control. And the truth tonight is that there's nothing can stop you if God doesn't stop you. And if God doesn't step into your situation and make you a trophy of grace, then there'll be no stopping of you. Colin Maxwell used to work down in Cork. And I went down to outreach, as I told you before. I went down there a couple of different years and he used to set his little sign out in front of the church. You know, there's a gospel meeting, a worship meeting in the morning and gospel meeting in the evening. Nobody ever came. And then there's this man and his wife, who were Roman Catholic people. They were walking past, and one day the man came in. He came in and he heard the gospel story. And that man came to the Lord. And things were really bad at home after that for a short period of time. And then his wife came to the Lord. And then in due time, his two daughters come to the Lord. Nothing could have stopped those devout people in the way that they were going. As far as they were concerned, they had religion and that was all that they needed. But God in his sovereignty brought them to that place and showed them the awfulness of their sin. You see, preachers can preach. And as we mentioned this morning, those who do not preach can talk the gospel. But God needs to show you your sin tonight and to show you where it is bringing you to. God has spared you tonight that he might in a sovereign way deal with you. He's already done that if he's brought you under the sound of the word. You have responsibility, and that is to come to him. Come to him. What more can he do? He's brought you under the word. He's shown you your need. He's shown you the destiny of those who die without Christ. But tonight, you need to come and trust him. Finally, God has spared you tonight. You're not consumed tonight in order that you might experience God's grace. God loves to save men and women. The Bible tells us that he's not willing that any should perish. And by the way, that is not a text that tells us that God, that salvation is universal, that everybody is saved. That's not what it's saying. It says God is not willing that any should perish, but we have to finish it. But that all should come to repentance and faith. And then when you come in repentance and faith to the Lord, it is then that you experience this grace. So as you look back over life's journey, and you look at our text tonight, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. And maybe you've taken a moment and you think, well, just why are we not consumed? Well, God's love is expressed in patience. Number two, God wants you to see sin for what it is. Hasn't cut you off. Number three, God wants to display his sovereignty in your life and to have you know it. Now, you wouldn't have come to the meeting on your own, but he brought you here. And finally, God's grace is there for you if you will come to him. But I cannot emphasize tonight strongly enough your responsibility to come. There's a lovely verse. With this I finish. It's over in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. Here really in these words, if you take this verse and just look at the words, here's the experience of those who come to Christ. And it can be your experience tonight if you will come. It says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. You see, a preacher can't do that. He's not fit to do anything. He cannot create an anxious thought. But I can tell you what the Bible says and what the Lord can do. It says, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. The Lord can do all that for you tonight and 1,000 things more if you will come and trust him and make him your own this evening. I wonder, did you ever consider that it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed? Heed what the Bible says tonight. Flee from the wrath which is to come. Seek the Lord while he is to be found, and call upon him while he is near. We do thank you for listening, and we do trust the Lord will bless his word to your heart this evening. We're going to